evening, Harvest family. I hope you all got some rest this afternoon. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the joy of service and fellowship. Pray that you bless us tonight. Help us as we lift our hearts and voices in song and worship. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we glean from Scripture tonight, have a time of worship, a time of fellowship, a time of encouragement. And Father, I just pray that you meet with us. Father, I pray that the Word of God would continue to speak to the hearts of your people from the message this morning. Lord, I know my heart is still heavy. We're a couple that I know that still need to come to Christ. And I'm so grateful they keep coming back, but I pray that you continue to work in their heart and their lives so that they will see their need and be ready to bend that knee and bow that head and confess their sins, Lord, and turn to Christ for salvation. Father, I pray that you continue to work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Dave, yes, God's blessings are offering tonight.
Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you through our giving. And Lord, just help us to be attentive to the preaching of your word this evening and be with Pastor as he preaches it and help us, Lord, to receive it and apply it. I ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blessing to hear from the Oshies once again. They always have good letters and updates, and I'm not sure how I would respond if someone in my congregation asked me to go out and go kickboxing with them. I'm not sure, but I'm sure they had a good time. Have your Bibles tonight, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and Genesis 3 tonight, and maybe a few other places of Scripture as we go into the next step. Do you really know what you believe? And tonight about man, and next week if we finish up tonight, will be about sin. And I trust you remember, I hope you've enjoyed this. Again, it's more of a survey, hopefully to whet your appetite a little bit, to do a little dig a little deeper, and a little study. And so before we get started tonight, I'll just take a moment. Anybody like to share a word of testimony, a praise? God's been so good, jumping up and down, can't stand it, got to tell somebody. All right, let's look in our text tonight. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, and verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed, and by the way, it was man and woman. There was no other genders or no other else. The Bible is very clear. He created man and woman. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What do you really know what you believe about man? Now, if we want to know the truth about man, we have to turn to the Bible, because truth is what God says about something. And too often we look in other areas when we just need to look to the Word of God. The Bible tells us about man's creation, nature, and his relationship to other beings. In fact, man is the focal point of creation. There should be no doubt in all the craziness that we've went through over the last few years. It all comes back. Let's see what the Bible has to say. And as the earth is subject to him, referring to man, however, to really know man, we must obtain God's perspective and not man's ideas. So, number one tonight, the origin of man. Let me read verse 7, and we'll have our first question tonight. Hopefully you'll meditate on that through the week or take a moment tonight. Somebody would like to say something. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Question for section 1 before we move. Why is it important that believers be committed to God's direct creation of mankind? Why is it important that we be totally, fully committed to God's direct creation of mankind? And it's not a buffet that we go through and pick and choose what we believe. We take it all in. It's established. That's why it's so important. So the origin of man, letter A, a definite creation. See, from the human perspective, it is only natural that people would be curious about how they got here. But without God, creation becomes anything but definite. There's no definite. It's only theories and speculation. There are various ideas concerning man's creation, and the most popular, as already been mentioned, is the theory of evolution or the Big Bang. However, just two facts poke a major hole in the theory of evolution. All human blood is the same throughout the whole world. All life is after its own kind. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21. And God created great whales and everything and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Genesis 1 again in verse 24 and 25. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth as after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And that's another thing. And God saw that it was good. When we don't accept the fact that God created man and woman, and we want to add other genders and other things, we are disagreeing with God when God said, and it was good, or that it was finished. The origin of man, a definite creation, and then letter B, a distinct creation. In Genesis, again, chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. We see the plurality of majesty here. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You see, man is unique because he was uniquely created by God. Creation without man or woman, we have Adam. Creation without woman, we have Eve. Creation with man and woman, nearly all other human beings. Creation without man, we have our Savior, Christ. See, man is unique because he was created, as was mentioned earlier by Brother Mel, is he was created to have dominion over. Man is unique because not only he was created to have dominion, but he was created in the image of God. And how often we forget that we are created in the image of God. And everything that God created, as we read through the account of Genesis, when he was finished, again, he said, and it was good. James chapter 3 and verse 9 in reference on how we are created and how we are unique. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or a visible likeness and image of God. So we have the origin of man. And then number two, we have the nature of man. The nature of man in chapter 2 and verse 7. Again, hoping to create a little appetite to read through Genesis, to search out man, to search in these things is given somewhat of a survey. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here's our question for this section. What do you think is included when the Bible says that the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? What all does that entail? And the Lord God, when the Bible says that the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath, correct. We'll get to that in a little bit too. Yes, never. But man is body, soul, and spirit. Kevin? Yes. He breathed life into man. And without air, without life, without breath, we have no life. Letter A, the first part here, the nature of man. Man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a plant has body, but has no soul or spirit. An animal has both body and soul, but no spirit, referring to the breath of life. And we see that in here in Genesis 1, chapter 6, chapter 7, as well as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and Psalm chapter 74. Only man has a body, soul, and spirit. And it's the spirit that makes it possible for a man to have a relationship with God, which brings us to this next thought. Man has a spiritual being. Man has a spiritual being. But I want to back up just a moment with that aspect of that last phrase before we get into part B. As having a body, soul, and spirit, it's the spirit, as I said, that makes it possible for man to have a relationship with God. But before we go on to the next thought, we think of breathing, the Bible says, he breathed in him life. Now, wouldn't you, just imagine this for a moment, wouldn't you say that if your heart stopped beating, something happened to you and you were laid out on the floor, and somebody was there, maybe not even a medical EMT group, but somebody was there that knew CPR and was able to give you CPR and breathe back life into you, do you think you would have a little bit of indebtedness to them, or feel that a little bit? Feeling like, because of them, I'm still alive. Because they knew CPR, because that doctor, that crew, that person here downtown where I passed out and quit breathing, breathed into me. How much more we as believers should realize what Christ has given us. A debt of gratitude that we should have for him and what he has done for us. And realizing that, hey, if we are created to worship God, we're created for him, what are we doing in that aspect? Am I functioning in the way that God has created me in my service for him? But letter B, letter A, as I mentioned, man is a tripart being. Letter B, man is a spiritual being. When a lost man becomes a believer, he receives the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. His old nature came through the flesh and the fall of man, but his new nature comes through the person of Christ in his life. The book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How much do we allow Christ to have free reign in our life? How much do we at times rein back, or as I mentioned this morning, if someone else goes forward, I'll go forward. If the Lord deals with me again about this, well, I'll take care of it. It's that aspect again of stifling the Spirit of God. Are we allowing him as man and being a spiritual being to have allow the Lord to have free reign and free will in our life? Number three, the free will of man. Again, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of depth here. I'm not going to ask everyone to agree with me. Nothing I'm going to say tonight will go contrary to anything of the doctrinal position of this church or the history of this church in this reference. But I think we'll do a quick survey through here. Notice quick in verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything living that moveth, everything living thing that moveth upon the earth. Question: what is it about this verse that indicates man has a will and the freedom to exercise it? Again, referring back to verse number 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So in that phrase, in that verse, what is it about it that indicates that man has a will and the freedom to exercise it? I'll give you a little hint. The command was to mankind, but individual man can choose to multiply or not. It was given to mankind, but we do have the free will, but individual man can choose to multiply or not. So letter A, Free will is a privilege. Free will is a privilege. While it's true that God does elect people into salvation, it's not true that he elects them against their will. We do have a will. Second portion of this. Instead, he created us with a personal will and gives us the privilege of exercising it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We serve a sovereign God who, before he spoke existence into no existence, knew whosoever would and whosoever would not. It would take away from his sovereignty for him not to know who would and who would not receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The free will of man. Free will is a privilege. Letter B, free will has a purpose. A purpose. See, God could have made man to function mechanically, but he chose not to. I'm glad. There's at times I wish that I did better and I didn't have to worry about that category, but I do. Instead, he gave man a free will to love him, to serve him, and to glorify him. Though we were created to do these things, he has given us a free will to love him, to serve him, and to glorify him. How are we doing in our will? How well are we fulfilling what God has created us for? We know in general, as mankind, so many reject the salvation story. They reject the existence of God. They reject creation. But as believers, or those who have come to Christ, who have bent the knee, bowed the head, repented of our sin, how are we doing in the area, in this category, in glorifying him, loving him, and serving him? And this is a rhetorical question, but how do you describe how much God loves you, but even harder, I think, of how much we love God? Words are one thing, actions are another. How do we demonstrate, how do we act out and show our love for Christ? It's easy, gentlemen, to say, well, how I demonstrate my love for my wife, the things that I do for her, the things that I say I back up by the things that I do. I express that by telling her I love her. I express that even by, in our early years of marriage, when she made that recipe off the back of a box of Bisquick that was horrible, I ate it anyway because I love her. I demonstrated, I didn't just say it. And by the way, she's never baked anything off a Bisquick box or anything else again. Sorry, honey, just having a little fun. But when I'm trying, yes, Mel. Yes. And here's the thing. It is as simple as that, by keeping his commandments. The hard part is doing it. That's how we do it. That's how we worship him, we serve him, we love him. But sometimes we fail in the flesh. But aren't you so glad that God in his sovereignty knew that we would struggle? He gave us a manual to help us when we struggle. He's given us peers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage us, to give us accountability, to give us some areas that will help us in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Free will has a purpose. Unfortunately, man does not always use his will in the way God intended for us to use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Boy, filter everything we say and do through that verse. Are we doing it as unto the Lord? Are we doing it for the glory of God? The origin of man, the nature of man, the free will of man, and number four, the sin of man. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. Genesis 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, something just came to me. I'll get back to this. I hope it works out this a good or decent illustration. But just as I was reading this, I had one of those thoughts, Brother Hunt. And here it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband and her, and he did eat. Sometimes what we see with our eye, sometimes we notice of other things that is appealing and pleasing, and in this case it was not, but there's other things that we might do and we might see that we might copy or that we might embrace or that we might partake because we think it might make us better, it might make us perform better, it might make us speak better. I remember when I was in Bible college, and here's where I'm trying to give some type of similitude to this. Dr. Lee Robertson was a pastor there at Highland Park Baptist Church years ago. And Dr. Lee Robertson, if you saw him and he wasn't wearing pajamas, and by the way, I don't know anyone other than his wife that saw him in pajamas, it seems like he always had a black double-breasted suit on all the time. It didn't matter what time of the day, didn't matter what he was doing, he had a black double-breasted suit all the time. So it didn't take long to find out who the freshmen were. Because it wasn't long after that that all the freshmen wanted a black double-breasted suit. They wanted to look like Dr. Lee Robertson. After all, he built this great church. Many souls were saved through his ministry. He's a tremendous Bible teacher and preacher. He commands the respect of hundreds of thousands of men across the U.S. and other preachers as well as the school. Eve saw something with the eye, and it was pleasing. We need to make sure we as well that if we're going to copy something, we're to be copying God. We're to copy the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Am I safe to call on you? No, I outgrew it and I wore it out. Oh, you smart aleck. Yes, I did have a black double-breasted suit, but I didn't have it in Bible college. I had it later. When did I have that black double-breasted suit? And that's why it's so important that we recognize our weaknesses as mankind, because we all have them. So why is pride such an integral part of man's sin problem? It's a major thing there. Pride gets us into trouble. Are we thinking we know better? Or as Dr. Mayle said, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. I just thought of something. I'm going to have to wait a long time before I buy another black double-breasted suit. Thank you, brother. Sin came by Satan. Letter A, sin came by Satan in his wanting to be like the Most High. Him wanting to be like that pride of life, the flesh. He wanted to be like Christ. Letter B, sin comes by choice. We make a choice to partake or to reject. And man's rebellion against God. Choice. When we rebel against God, because Eve knew exactly what the instructions were, but she rebelled. Adam knew exactly what the instructions were, but the pride of life, they rebelled against God. So sin came by Satan, sin comes by choice. And then letter C, sin results in death and eternal separation from God. I am secure in Christ. I have no question about that. But let's be honest about this. When we have sin in our life, known sin, and we continue to partake, there's somewhat of a separation between us and God. It doesn't change. That's relationship. We're still secure in Christ, but that relationship has been broken. And as long as we continue to allow sin to reign in our life and not to repent of those sin, that relationship is broken until we come to God. It doesn't change our status as sons and daughters, but that relationship is somewhat broken. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin of man. Again, I've said it hundreds of times this year. Let's make sure we keep short account of our sin. I'll pick on me. I don't know about you. I do not like going to bed at night knowing that we may have something between us. I don't. We won't sleep well. It doesn't. And I don't like sleeping on the couch. But I want to make sure that we are right with one another. We should be the same way with the Lord. I mean, I don't want to lay down. And by the way, I have a hard time laying down when I know there's something wrong that I need to take care of. I have a hard time resting or resting well. We need to make sure we keep short accounts because of the sin in our life, the sin of man. Number five, the future of man. The future of man. Here's our question. In view of eternity, what does accountability mean? In view of eternity, what does accountability mean as we talk about the future of man? Tell you, it is so important that we have the right type of accountability in our life. Giving an account for our thoughts, for our actions, and our motivations in our walk with the Lord. In other words, we don't walk and we don't do and we don't do things to please God in order to get. We don't do these things to honor God in order for Him to give us something. We do it out of obedience. We do it out of a desire and a love to serve Him, to worship Him. And we need to realize that accountability is important. But yet there are those who want the exact opposite. And they deny, they deflect, or they diffuse the situation. Well, everyone else is doing it. Why are you picking on me? No, sometimes that can be the hardest thing as a pastor. It can be the hardest thing when you're a mentor, when you're working with someone, when you have to confront things and help them with accountability. It's not to belittle. It's not to criticize. It's constructional to help them in their walk, in their service for the Lord Jesus. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us. I will give account of whether I preach the word without error, without compromising, without watering it down. I will give account for the being the head of my home. I'll give account for the kind of father, the kind of husband, the kind of grandfather that I am and was when that time comes. Gentlemen, ladies, you will give an account, as well as the Bible says that all of us shall give account of himself to God. Letter A, belief results in peace and rewards, referring to the future of man. Belief results in peace and rewards. Different. I don't know about you, but it really doesn't matter what's going on in the world. I get frustrated. And just like you guys, sometimes on Tuesday mornings, we're talking before the more serious time comes around at 9, a little bit after. I get frustrated with things of the world. I get riled up a little bit. If I need to get my blood pressure up a little bit because it's low, I can turn on MSNBC and some of these other channels, get my blood pressure up real quick. But those are just words. Those are just craziness. My peace is in Christ. My rewards are in Christ. Though I can get a little frustrated because I am just a man, but I know that my peace is in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it was. Belief results in peace and rewards. Yes, we will not only give account one day, we'll also be rewarded one day. And it will be according to Scripture. Letter B, unbelief results in enmity and condemnation. Again, referring to man, the future of man. You know, it doesn't really matter what, and often I've told people who disagree with Scripture, I've often told them, look, it really doesn't matter what you think or what you believe. As far as I'm concerned, it's final. If God said it, that's it. If God said it, if it's in His Word, that's what I'm following. This is my textbook. This is enough science for me, enough edits for me, and as Brother Sam, enough faith for me. It would take so much more faith to believe in some of this other craziness that people talk about. But I know, and here's what makes a difference. I've experienced it. I've tasted, as the Bible says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I have. I've experienced. I have a relationship. I know. James 4:4, as we talk about the unbelief, results in enmity and condemnation. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friend of the world is in enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Goes along well what we talked about this morning. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Again, we see belief results in peace and rewards for the future of man, but unbelief results in enmity and condemnation. We can't change the mind of every person that we meet. We cannot change the mind of others, but the best thing we can do, instead of trying to convince them with words and convince them with scripture, we need to use those, but we also need to make sure they see the realness in our life. I'll get this wrong, but before I close, I remember reading a quote, and I can't remember if it was one of the Wesley brothers or another great preacher, pastor, evangelist of the past. And he was out street preaching, as he often did. Crowds were gathering around, and there were so many people there each and every night as he preached revival out in the open air. No tent, no nothing, just out in the streets. And after a few nights, one of the men in the crowd noticed each night that he came, there was a man in the crowd, a common and known atheist. And he was there almost every single night watching and observing. And someone decided after several nights of seeing him there, walking back before the service began and asking him, "Hey, I've noticed you've been here every night. Have you changed your position on what you believe?" And the gentleman said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Then why have you been here every night if you don't believe?" And he said, "The enthusiasm of the man up there who believes it makes it interesting for me to see and to hear again. I may not believe it, but he sure does." I wonder how much conviction that might have brought on the gentleman who asked the question. How much conviction does it bring to us? Do I really know what I believe? And am I living what I believe as mankind? Next week, we'll go a little further, and we'll look at, do you really know what you believe about sin? About sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the joy of blessings and service. Lord, as you bless us in our service, help us as believers, as men, as mankind, to live a life that's pleasing unto you, to live a life for the purpose that you created us for, Father, that others may see and say, "Hey, I may not believe them or believe like them, but they sure really live the life they believe." Help us to be that kind of example. Now, Father, dismiss us with your love and a time of fellowship. Bless us for this week. Help us to look for opportunities to share our faith, to live out our faith, and to make a difference and to be a blessing in the life of others. Now, Father, again, dismiss us with your love, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as always, the Lord loves you, his preacher loves you. If I can be helped to you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. God bless you, you're dismissed. Gave you 6 minutes back of the word.